Sandra?
He wants to share with his buddy. So this week we are going to continue our Breathing Underwater series, and this is our third week of the series. We will be moving and making our way through the book Breathing Underwater by Richard Rohr, and this week we're on step three. We're going to continue this all the way leading up through Lent, all the way leading up to Holy Week. So the first week we talked about step one. Step one is powerlessness. It's we admitted that we are powerless over our addictions and that our lives have become unmanageable. The first week we talked about and looked at addiction, that not only is there substance addiction in our lives, but we become addicted to patterns of thinking. It's where we get caught up in doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we almost become helpless to break this cycle. Richard Rohr talks about three programs for happiness, or three thought patterns that we can get stuck in. One is that we can become addicted to control. The second one is we become addicted to the need for affirmation. And the third is an addiction to security. The second week, we came to step two, which says we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We explored opening our head space, our heart space, and our body space to being open to receiving the presence of God. That in all three of these spaces, in our bodies, in our being, we can experience blockages, things that prevent us from having a relationship with God, and we explored how to open up those spaces, open up ourselves, and integrate our head, our heart, and our body in such a way that we can be ready to receive God's presence. So this week we move on to step three, sweet surrender. And one thing that we'll notice at this point in the journey is that each of the steps speak to the others. This isn't a linear journey. This is not like walking down a road and you're going to get from destination A to destination B. But you'll discover this is really a journey. It's more like a wandering in the wilderness where you find your step on step three, but you almost are going back to steps one and two. And it's about integrating these steps and seeing how the journey happens. It's more like moving around in a circle or a spiral. Step three of the 12 steps states, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. Here's a simple way to say, step one, I can't. Step two, God can. Step three, I'll let God. Sweet surrender. Jesus said, if you wish to come after me, you must deny your very self, take up your cross, and follow in my footsteps. In picking up the cross, Jesus calls us to a radical surrendering of our will, our ego, to another, the divine presence, whom we trust more than ourselves. But really, what emotions are conjured up when you hear the word surrender? When you hear or think of the word surrender, how do you react? What is your initial thought? Surrender. Weakness. Giving up. Scared. Shame. Loss of control. Letting go. Fear. Offensive. Defensive. Defensive. Surrender. Uncomfortable. I feel anxious. Surrender goes against all of our cultural messages that we're given from the time that we're little. Our cultural values of working for success, working hard to acquire more, and that rugged individualism which strives for achievement. So if you're working toward those goals and values, surrender speaks of images of failure or giving up. It can leave you feeling with shame. But as we move through these 12 steps, step 3 turns this upside down. Surrender is an action of turning yourself over into the care of God when you accept reality as it is. It's one of the reasons why, if you're in the 12 steps, or if you're in a 12-step group, one of the prayers that they embrace is the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. As I interpret that, it's, I am not God. God, I'm going to allow you to be God. Now let me have the courage to open myself to your presence. Your will, not my will, be done, God. It's a handing over of control. Sweet surrender. The problem is, really, I mean, this is not our human tendency, right? And think about it. Your first emotional reactions are negative, defensive, failure. This is not our tendency. When we're in that position, our first reaction is to fight or flight or resisting or pushing against and striving forward. That is our first reaction. So if there's something happening, I want to change it and resist it with every fiber of my being. I want things to stay the way that they are. But step 3 is about distinguishing what I want to control between what I can and cannot control. And this wisdom comes from God. So in this process, we do go back to step 1, and we remember our programs for happiness. So my program for happiness is control, where I had learned to survive my childhood and my family of origin by creating control in the environment around me. It enabled me to succeed. It enabled me to break free from dysfunctional family patterns, but it set in my own mind that control was the thing that I valued over everything else. And I was willing to sacrifice relationships with people in order for me to feel like I could maintain control. The second program for happiness is affirmation, which starts when you're a small child, where you have this need to be affirmed because your parents are affirming everything that you've done, but it grows into a need where you begin to sacrifice relationships over affirmation, or affirmation over your relationships with others. So an example of this is codependency, where you will sacrifice yourself and your relationship with another person in order to get the affirmation that you need. An example of this is if you are in relationship with someone who is an addict, and you become the enabler. You become the person who, because of your need to be affirmed, enables someone else to keep in their addictive patterns. And the third program for happiness is security. It is the need to feel safe. Again, imagine yourself if your family of origin was set in a dysfunctional family pattern where life was very chaotic. If your parents fought all the time, or if you didn't know when the next meal was coming, you might have created a sense and a need for security in everything that you do. So to rock the status quo, to make change in your life, you will sacrifice relationships in order to feel safe. So we have these 3 programs for happiness. And we're powerless to break those patterns. And we need to think about how, at this step, how do we think differently, live differently? How do we begin to break this down? How do we begin to surrender? What's underneath all of this, Richard Rohr discovered that what he calls the myth of heroic self-sacrifice. The myth of heroic self-sacrifice is the need for for us to be the hero in our own story. When we are the hero of our story, we live in a way that sacrifices relationships with others, and I'll give you an example of this. So if you're a codependent, the myth is if I engage in this self-sacrificial love, I'm the hero of my own story. I will do what appears to be loving and righteous on the surface, but really, it's so that I can be the hero of my own story. Or if you're programmed for happiness is control, this is a lot easier for me to describe because this is what I do. The myth of heroic self-sacrifice looks great on the surface because it's all about performing and achieving. It was all about getting perfect grades at school, having the perfect job, having the perfect career, and moving up that ladder of achieving and performing. And I become a hero in my own story, because I'm achieving all of this success. But really, I'm on a hamster wheel. I think I'm the hero of my own story, but as I climb and get further up that ladder with every rung, I'm not being fed. And when I get to the top of the ladder, I discover that there's nothing there. But I work more, I study more, I sleep less, and I get myself into this addictive pattern because I want to be the hero of my own story. In our culture, we become addicted to these ideas. And this addiction is highly valued. So I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I was living in New York City, and I'm working in New York City, and I am surrounded by famous people. And I am working my way up through my job. And really, it's not really that glamorous. I was in catering, for goodness sakes. But for each step, I'm awarded with more prizes. The more I do, the more I perform, the more I work, the harder I work, I get invited to the right parties. I'm hanging around with the right people. And at the end of the day, I would walk away with such a deep level of emptiness. But the ladder of achieving and performing only continued to feed my addiction. So at this point, in the story, I always find that story is helpful to illustrate this. And one of my favorite movies that really describes this kind of addiction and what it means to surrender is the film Bruce Almighty. And I love this film because it's a bit cliche and it's really, really silly. And I just love Bruce, the character, because he fed into this myth of heroic self-sacrifice. He would say throughout the film, if I just work hard at the job, and I can become the anchor, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can achieve all these things, well, then everything else in my relationships are going to fall into place, until he realizes one day where it leads him. So let's watch this clip together.
Please help Bruce find himself, find contentment, find you. Dear God, please help Bruce. He seems to be stumbling. Dear God, give Bruce strength. Dear God, bless Bruce. Bruce, Bruce, Bruce. It's her. Sandy, it's her. She's logging on. She's praying right now.
Please.
his striving and performing and achieving has left his relationships broken, and Grace, his fiancée, is just absolutely hurt, and he's willing to surrender and realize what he cannot control. He cannot control her. He finally has that wisdom to distinguish what God is calling him to do, which is to surrender his own ego, to surrender to those old patterns, and to really begin to appreciate his relationship with Grace and her for who she is. So in the church, have we done a good job at this in the church, surrendering? Or do we have our own, what Richard Rohr calls a meritocracy? Have you had that experience of walking into church where church has been all about performing and achieving, reaching moral perfection, striving to be good in all things? So I grew up in the United Methodist Church where sanctification was a really important idea. This is like a big super fancy word for about moral perfection and goodness. And again, it fed into my addiction of striving and performing and achieving. Well, I can reach this great place. The problem is you never got there. You never get there. You never reach perfection, moral perfection. It's impossible. And Jesus was the one who turned this upside down. He's the one who took this idea of being perfect when he challenged the Pharisees at every chance he got. So let's look at what Jesus' teachings offered us. Let's read this passage together from Matthew. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? I love this passage because it's so bizarre, right? I mean, did you all understand it? I struggle to understand it, so I love it, right? It's, we're talking about snakes and a cat and mouse chase, and we're talking, like, what is Jesus getting at? What is he saying here? It almost seems strange, all these metaphors that he's strung together. But when I go deeper and I realize, most scholars think that these are like little catchphrases of Jesus from all his different messages. And what Jesus is teaching here is really about priorities. It's about thinking about keeping our priorities in check and in a different line with kingdom values. Scholars think that this is really about the essence of Jesus' ministry when the gospel writer Matthew kind of put these phrases together. The essence of Jesus' mission and ministry is really to call us to living in community with each other in a way that honors God and tends our relationships with our neighbors. When God is our priority, when we can let go of those old patterns, when we can stop playing the cat and mouse game, we remember that we were conceived in love. God loves us. And we can open ourselves to being free, to surrendering to those old patterns, to setting ourselves on a new path, because God's love is beyond our comprehension. The God who has conceived you in love will continue to hold you in love as you surrender. I always think of this like the trust game. Anyone willing to play? No. You have them running around the room like in a roller coaster. You want to play the trust game?
Okay.
Anybody else? Do you think I can catch it?
I hope so.
But for me, I was wondering if any, like, I didn't want him to volunteer. I won't catch him. I'll try. I do have witnesses. Can you let go? But this is it, right? I mean, this is the reality of surrender. Do we trust God enough? Don't listen to him. Do we trust God to be so vulnerable? Can we put ourselves in a position where we can let go of everything and surrender? Are you willing to do this? I'll try. I've got backup. I've got backup now. Go ahead. Let's see. All right, is he going to do it?
That's all.
For Jesus, when he sat down with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, his message was always the same. God loves you. In our community, whether you are homeless or suffering from mental illness, or you are a CEO on the fast track, wherever you are, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. So this week, as you continue your journeys in your small group, and I encourage you to share in your small group, and if you're not connected with a small group, please let us know. We would love to get you connected. We're going to have a small group after the gathering today. We would love to invite you in, and we have other small groups that meet during the week, because this is a precious journey that we're on together. So if you need a guide or a partner to help you along the way, step out and reach out and come and see me and let me know. But I wish you courage and blessing as you continue to risk and be vulnerable and make your way through these steps as we do this together. Amen.
we enter into a time of prayer, are there any requests for prayers or joys that you'd like to share with us? Carol?
My neighbor arguing their hip cancer.
Hip cancer? Okay, Carolyn. Gwen?
Jeff Heller had a slight auto accident this week, and it was discovered he has a huge hematoma in his brain and will be operated on tomorrow.
Pray for Jeff. David?
My father went to the hospital for a huge attack. I don't want him back in charge. I'm under a bed. I'm not with my father. And from the bed, I was in the bed.
All right. Pray for David's mother. Any others? Kathy?
For my brother who's sick and in the hospital.
Kathy's brother. And I also have a few from the prayer wall. I'm glad to see the prayer wall is getting used. I think just a reminder that if you do have prayers and you wish to have them prayed for anonymously, you can always put their names on the prayer wall. We have Clay, Warren, Kevin, and Jeff, who we heard about, and David's father. So please, let's keep them in our prayers. Dear Lord, you hear all of our requests for healing. Please send love, healing, and caring to those who are suffering. We pray also for our country, for our leaders, and ask that you guide them in their actions. We pray for our world and ask for peace. God, thank you for loving us. Help each of us to get to know ourselves and accept what is, to accept ourselves, to accept others, to accept the past, to accept our own mistakes, our own imperfections and idiosyncrasies. Help us to be honest with ourselves, pay attention to ourselves, and allow others to do the same. For other people can deal with their own imperfections. They don't need someone else to point out their problems. We're blessed to know that your infinite love and mercy gives us a second chance. You forgive us. The more we understand that you show us mercy, even when we feel we don't deserve it, the more we will experience the full impact of your love for us. And only then will we be able to truly love each other and show mercy and forgiveness. Give us the grace to unconditionally forgive those who have done us wrong. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, I would like to invite you to pick up the clipboards again. And on the clipboards are orange-colored sheets of paper, so that if you have a thought, a question, a wonderment, a reflection with the message this morning, I invite you to write that down on one of those sheets of paper. It's a way to offer yourself your own thoughts in this gathering. As we come to this time of offering, I'm so grateful for the